Some people enter the new year, and maybe you did this, with a horn and a toot. And some enter the new year not giving a hoot. See, I started out rhyming that one. But I guess, really, a lot of people don't begin the new year any differently than they ended the last year. That is, with a lot of blow and still not much go. Spiritually speaking, I guess, will probably be, to most Christians, just another year to blow. We'll blow it. Now, folks have all sort of plans dreamed up for the new year. That is, we're going to buy this, we're going to fix that, we're going to go here, we're going to fly there, we're going to finish this, we're going to begin that. We're going to pay off one, and we're going to invest in another. We're going to build something. We're going to tear down something. We're going to change this. We're going to settle that. We're going to give away this. We're going to stockpile that. You have all sorts of plans. I hope you caught all those. I know where you're not. But seldom does anybody in all of his planning include in there God. I would just think that the first Sunday of the year should be the greatest attendance year in the church. Not Easter, but and not Mother's Day, but the first Sunday. That people, in making all of their plans for the coming weeks and months of the year, would say, we're going to begin this year by going to church. But somehow they don't say that anymore. It seems that God gets left out even from the very beginning of the resolution period. Spiritual walk last year was a shoestring operation. A lot of them say, I'm just going to leave it in the same condition for the new year. If God could manage to get along on almost nothing in 1974, He's already learned how to do it. And He can sure get along on almost nothing in 1975. I might even risk seeing if He can get by on just a little bit less than I gave Him in 74. As the new year comes, we often get ambitions about everything excluding God. Or we'll keep His picture on the wall, and we'll still call for help if we fall. But in the meantime, we're going to have ourselves a ball. That's pretty well the way it is, you see. Now, I understand a lot of people are sighing with relief that 1974 finally came to an end. It's becoming well known that 1974 was a year of surprising disasters. I'm glad some of these haven't come to our area. I'm speaking primarily about unemployment and the long lines trying to draw their unemployment checks. But national problems just seem to have mounted in 1974. So many you couldn't stir them with a stick. And the outlook for 1975 is not too bright. Maybe God sighed with relief to see 1974 also end. Because as I looked around, I didn't see the church do very much to speak of either. It seemed to be sort of in a slump like everything else. Now, when it comes to Judgment Day, the 1974 volume, I don't believe will be one that any of us are going to like to have opened and read out of. I don't think I will. I hate to think myself, and maybe you can identify with me, of the jobs that were assigned me, not just by you, my employer, but I mean by God Himself, of the jobs assigned me that I didn't even attempt. I mean, I didn't fail. I didn't even attempt. And I hate to think of 1974 of the prayers that were needed that I didn't even make, that I knew were needed, I didn't even make. And I hate to think of the earnings that were deposited with so little shared. I hate to have that on the record. I hate to think of all the knowledge that was made available and of yet so little that I learned. I don't like that in our record, and I can't erase it, you see. And I hate to think of the fields that were white under harvest all around, and yet as many times that I was too afraid to reap even one sow. I don't like that hanging over my head in 1974, but there it is. It's in the volume of my book. And I don't know what's in the volume of your 74 journal, but it's there. But brethren, 75 is a new year. And you can have another journal in your volume which you'll be embarrassed and shamed by and very costly on Judgment Day, or you can write you a nice volume for 1975. that you'll not be ashamed of. Now, a lot of people are saying there's not any reason to have hopes in 75. I pretty well closed out 74 saying that, you know. And the Lord tried to straighten me up the last Sunday of the year. And a lot of you weren't here to hear me, but that's what it was all about. The Lord was trying to tell me, don't lose all hope for 75. I'm not talking about economy and the way the world's going. I don't have much hope there, brethren. The scriptures are too clear about what's going on in the world. But to lose hope, spiritually speaking, that you can ever change, that things can change, is bad. You'll just dry up and shrivel up. So anyway, a lot of saying, though nationally speaking, 1974 is not going to be a very good, 75 is not going to be a very good year. A lot of saying 1975 is going to be a worse year for the church. Economically, in every other way, it'll be a worse year. Now I wonder if the Lord feels this way. You know, we talk about the hopes that we have. Did you ever wonder what the hopes God has? Maybe we're so busy hoping what we're going to get that we never stop to think that there are other people hoping too. You know, a husband's hoping this from his wife, and she never stops to think what he's hoping. She only thinks about what she's hoping he'll do for her. Well, the Lord has some hopes too. I never thought about this until the other night at prayer meeting, and it dawned on me the Lord has some hopes. I guess they're faint hopes, but he has some hopes. And let's begin our Bible search this morning by looking at Ephesians 1:18. Got a letter the other day in the mail. Don't often get letters in the mail. Anyway, I got one. It was somebody who, you know, we hadn't put a sewer magazine out in, I guess, months. The Lord willing, I'm going to try to get one out this week. Just got to get one out. But anyway, got a little clip. You know, on the back of the sewer magazine, it's got that little coupon. You can clip it off and sign your name in there. And it says, we'll send you the sewer free of charge. It also has another little block on there that nobody ever checked. And that is, I would be interested, this is somebody in Pasadena now, I'd be interested in your strong Bible program. And that's the first person that's ever checked that. And, of course, we're not going to see them. That was a promise. We don't go out and beat the door down because you sent us your name. But what is a strong Bible program? Number one is what I said, get your Bibles out, you know, and look at them. We're one of the few churches that does this. And one of the few churches where anybody in the pew has got a Bible to look at anyway. So I think there is a strong emphasis on the Bible, and that's why we ask you to bring them to church, why we ask you to open them up, why we ask you to read them. Ephesians 1:18. Now, Paul says, this is his prayer of the Ephesian church. This is what he wants God to do for them. He says, I want God to open the eyes of your understanding that they might be enlightened. Also, I want your eyes to be opened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. When God called you, He had a hope. You know, I never thought about that. He still has that same hope. What is it? I do my best to make things simple. I think God has two hopes. Let's don't make it 1,000. Let's just make it 2. God has two hopes. Number one is found in Ephesians 2:10. We don't have to go very far to find the first one. The first hope of God, Ephesians, 2nd chapter, and the 10th verse. All right. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for one purpose, and that purpose is to produce. Did you get that? To produce good works. Did you get that? That's the first hope. To produce good works, which God has, before you ever got saved, ordained that you should walk in. Boy, God has your life's plan all mapped out. It is. It too was predestined of you when you were born of the Lord. Romans 8:29. For whom the Lord did foreknow, He also did predestinate. For what purpose? All right, here's hope number two. That we would be conformed into the image of His Son. There's the two hopes. Not a great deal to say, is it? Number one, that you'll do something. And number two, that you'll be something. Now, I don't believe I can make it simpler than that. That comprises God's two hopes. That you'll be something special to Him, and that you'll do something special for Him. I wonder, in 1974, did you fulfill either of his hopes? Or will he have to carry the hope over into 1975 to collect on 1974 or 73 or 2? In other words, it's salvation. There are two things that make possible God's hopes coming true. Number one, when you got saved, you said, whether you remember or not now, I give my life to Jesus. I don't know if you remember that or not, but you did. And that's your salvation, something else took place. There was a willingness on your part to produce and to be like him. And there was a transformation on his part that he performed within you. I might like to say this morning, when you were saved, God reworked your drive system. And in that drive system at salvation, he gave you a new power drive or power change. And I call it the Holy Spirit drive or the Holy Spirit power. Look, if you will, at Acts 1:8. This is a verse that you hear a lot today. I'm going to give you some fresh thoughts on an old verse that the Lord gave to me, and I'll just share them with you. It says, Jesus talking to his disciples, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, the Holy Spirit had not yet come. The day of Pentecost had not yet arrived. So when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came. Now, the power is not something. The power is someone. And the power is the Holy Spirit that is placed within the Christian. The Holy Spirit does not place power in the Christian. The Holy Spirit places himself in the Christian, and he is the power. And the witness that they were to make is of the two hopes that God had. Number one, that they would go forth telling the people that they had become something special and that they would be able to go forth and do something special. That was their witness. I have been changed in the image of Christ, and I am working for Christ and laboring for Christ. I'd like this morning to think with you by comparing ourselves to a car that once was a scrap heap. That's where Christ finds us. He can call it in sin. We've been wrecked by sin, tossed away, no good to God whatsoever. None. We're just a pile of junk. But God loved the scrap heap. God took us as a pile of junk. He claimed us. And then he totally overhauled the inside. Now, I didn't say the outside. He didn't change your freckles or your eyes or your hair still falling out. It's still falling out. He changed the inside, though, and he made you new on the inside. Completely overhauled the inside. And then he put within you a new drive system. And that was the Holy Spirit himself. That's the new power source to run you. And now, therefore, we are able to be something we before could never be because we have a new power source. We're now able to do something we never before could ever do because of the power source. God's two hopes are now possible. Number one, you can be something. Number two, you can do something because the power has been given to you. It's not your power. It's the power of God. Yet today, as we look around, lo and behold, God's new made vehicles all powered up. They are neither doing anything or becoming anything. I think probably, and I'm going to make a judgment here, the basic problem is we're giving too much attention to the horn. Now, New Year's is a time for horn blowing. As a boy, I lived not too far in Houston from the ship channel. That's hard. I even want to say chip channel, you know, but ship channel. And during New Year's, the first tick of the new year beginning, you can hear the boat whistles down by the docks. And there are people driving down the streets, and they'll blow their horns. And if you've got one of them little toy horns, you know, you'll blow that thing too. So the beginning of a new year is a time to blow horns. And I think a lot of Christians remind me of a child in a parking lot left alone by the parents with nothing to do, and he discovers the horn button. Have you ever seen a kid like that? You know, and he just sits there, beep, 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 you know, and He likes it. Everybody else can't stand it, but he's really enjoyed it, and he loves to toot the horn until mom and daddy comes out and makes him stop. It's a fascination to him. I haven't had a great success with horns and cars in my life. When I was a boy, I thought it was great to have one of those Ooga Ooga Model A horns. My daddy had a 1954, and I installed me a Ooga horn on my daddy's car. You know, I'd pass somebody, and I'd mash that button down the floor, and it would Ooga Ooga, and they'd look at me, and I thought I was something great. You know? One day, I blew that thing, and it came unwielded. It's got a little old thing, and it runs over a little spike thing, and it makes that noise, and it came away, and blah, 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 you know. And everybody just laughed, you know, and that was the end of my Ooga horn. It could never be fixed again. They tried to weld it, but they welded it crooked, and it wasn't Ooga no more. All right. Then when I got married, my wife and I were coming back from our honeymoon, and I started to pass the car, and I hit the horn, you know, and it wouldn't stop blowing. That's embarrassing. Yeah, it really is. And, of course, I was trying to pass, and God looked at me like I was crazy, you know. And, of course, the car said, just married, and I guess he forgave me. I don't know about that. I was all excited, I guess. But anyway, I pulled over the side of the road, and I didn't know what to do with a blowing horn and a man in the moon. You know, I looked under the hood, I could find the horn all right, but it wasn't shut up, you know. And I didn't know you could just unplug it. So I pulled the wire loose, you know. And I guess I got the wrong wire because it looked like a dynamite fuse. All over that car. I guess I was going to burn the car, but God saved it. That's the only thing I can figure out. Then I got this car I have now, this Ford. One morning I was awakened, and I got up and I said, who on earth is blowing the car horn at 3 o'clock in the morning in my driveway? And I went back to sleep, got up, and it was still blowing, you know. And I went outside, and it was my car. And there wasn't anybody in it, you know. That's weird. And what happens is that when it gets cool enough, my horn contracts or something, the button, the switch, and it contacts itself and just blows by itself. And then it gets warm enough and it lets go. It gets cool enough and it starts. So it was real odd. So I haven't had a great deal of success with car horns. But anyway, I think Christians are a lot like this. We spend our time tooting our own horn, and that's what we do. I've seen Christians do a lot of motor racing. We sit in the same spot, boy, and we race our motors. We call it singing, you know. We just race our motors. And we oftentimes give up the Christians and to at least measure up, we call attention to our potential. You know, just look at me and what I can do. And we talk about all the upcoming races that we got planned to run. We talk big, you know. And then we polish our egos one with another. And we recall time and again the before and after snapshots. We call this our past testimony. We hadn't got a future one or a present one. And then we proudly display our denominational hubcaps. You know, we're real proud of those things. We got the denominational emblem up on our hood, a couple of stickers on the inside on the dashboard. We like to talk about that a lot. And then, of course, we're always shopping the accessory manual. See what's new we can stick on our car. And we're always ooh and eyeing the trophies that are available if we'll just get out there and run the race for a change. And then, of course, we compare and criticize the lesser models than ourselves. We're the Super 8 model, and you know somebody else is the old weak 6, and then there's the sluggish 4. But we're in the echelon group. We are God's choice ones, and we love to toot our horn. And that's what a lot of Christians just go around doing. They get around the coffee table and they toot, toot, toot with each other. And that's about as far as it goes. They really look great. And boy, they sound great. You know, that power system is good. But somehow we just never get off this showroom floor. And a lot of them, they ain't got on the showroom floor yet. We can't get off the floor. And we say, don't we shine, don't glow. Just listen to our hum. You know, like the advertisement. Just listen to us purr. And we pat each other on the back. Don't we just take your breath away? Don't we dazzle your eyes? Everybody look, I'm a Christian. We go around telling everybody, look at me, I'm a Christian. That's probably not what they see, but we still call attention to ourselves. And sometimes you get two Christians together and all you have is a mutual admiration society. Sometimes I feel like that a church meeting can end up nothing but a horn blowing assembly. And that's about all some of them end up to be. A lot of noise, but that's about as far as it goes. There's a lot of root toot toot, but we don't see much scoot. All right. A lot of blow, but no go. We stress the hour, but we don't use up the power. We talk and we toot. But brethren, I think we ought to get out of the parking lot and quit playing around with a horn. We ought to start moving for a change. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. And we ought to turn our fascination from the horn button to the gear shift. You know that thing on the handle? It says drive. That's where you ought to put your hand. Now I think the hope of God for 1975 is that we'll get our hand from the horn to the drive handle and drop it down and put it in drive. And see if we can't become something. And see if we can't do something. Let's quit playing with all the knobs and the trinkets. And quit admiring the window sticker price. And start moving down the long and narrow road. I think the problem today is not so much people don't have a feeling. If they feel they got nowhere to go. If a man gets filled, he has no plans to go anywhere with it. And a lot of people who claim to be filled aren't doing nothing. They're sitting there polishing their brass again and looking at their window sticker. They're doing absolutely nothing but tooting a horn. Well, why fill up a car that's not going anywhere? Why fill up a car and just sit there and toot, toot, toot? You don't need to fill it up for that. Just need a good battery. That's all you need. Now, I believe when the Spirit releases full power, I say when He releases full power into your mind and into your heart and into your soul and into your body, brethren, it's like pushing that car pedal down to the floor. Talk about movement. When the Holy Spirit puts full power to you, something's going to give. And somebody's going to move. And something's going to go. When Paul had full throttle, they said of him, brother, he turns the world upside down. Paul didn't just toot. He moved. Of course, he ended up parked in the jail half the time, but he moved, you know. And they couldn't keep him there. But I believe this, a saint's not going to be slow on the go if the Holy Spirit's got the throttle wide open. I really believe. When you're operating under full power, and that's what I believe filling of the Spirit is, when you're operating under full power, brother, everybody's going to know it. You don't have to go around tooting your horn. They'll get out of your way or get run over one. Now, I believe it's a shame that the Holy Spirit only handles the steering wheel and not the gear shift and the foot pedal. It's a shame He doesn't handle all three of them. That's where the tragedy comes in, I guess. Because you see, the power's there. Ready to go. But you and I got to flip the handle down the drive and got to match the foot down and take off. That's the only way it's going to work. But it's ready. The Holy Spirit is ready. A lot of people say, well, what you need is power. Brethren, I disagree with this. I think you've got more power than you know what you can do with. If you have the Holy Spirit, you got all the power that is available. Because He is the power. I don't believe the Holy Spirit comes into the Christian's life and leaves behind 90% of the power in heaven. I believe you got it all when you got Him. I don't believe you release it until you throw it and drive and mash the foot down. But I believe all the power is there. There's no doubt in my mind about this. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're God's child, if you have the Holy Spirit, brethren, you've got the power. You can't have one without the other. I've never heard the Holy Spirit indwelling a Christian and leaving all of His power behind. I've never heard of such a thing. When He comes, He brings His power with Him because He is the power. Romans 8:9 says if you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're lost. So any Christian that has the Holy Spirit, he's got all the power he'll ever get. I'm not saying he's using his power. I've got more power in my motor and my car at home than I guess I'll ever use if I've got any sense. But that doesn't say it's not there. And I believe all the power you'll ever need to serve God and grow in grace is unveiled or is involved already in your life. It's there ready to be used. And when a man is spirit full, all he is saying is that I am making full use of the full power of the Holy Spirit that is now available to me. And that's when a man is actually being filled under full power. The power's there. The Holy Spirit's always willing to go full power. Always. You don't have to beg Him, plead with Him. You make the offer, let's go full power. He's all the way ready. That's what he's there for. All right. But it doesn't take much power to hum, to blow the horn. It doesn't take much power. It takes very little power. You don't take much power if you're not going anywhere. You don't take much power if you're not going to do anything. You know what you need full power for? I said full power. You need full power to overcome the flesh and the devil in the world. I mean, you need all you can get. All stops pull. Or you'll fall this year in 75 as many times as you fell in 1974. If you're going to ever change morally, spiritually, in every other way for the Lord's glory, it's going to take full power of the Holy Spirit. Or you'll never have the victory. You never will. If you're going to overcome the faults in your life and my fault that we've had for years, you'll never do it without full power. Never. We'll have another bad volume in 1975 to chalk up against this and be judged by. It'll take full power, secondly, to storm the gates of hell and to rescue lost souls. It'll take full power. All the way, brother. From the contact to the witness to the saving, it'll take full power. All you can get and muster, it'll take it all. If there's to be lost people saved, it'll take. We can sit in this church and hum our engines all day long, and souls outside of this church are going to hell every Sunday. It'll take full power to get you up, get you out, get your mouth open, and get your tongue to wagging and say in the Scriptures. It'll take it, or you'll never make it. And people say, I've lived 30 years and never witnessed anybody about Christ. You know why? You're not going in full power. The hope of God is not being realized until we operate in full power. And thirdly, and lastly, it'll take full power if you're to give all your heart, life, and time to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll take full power. It takes full power to pray and get through to God and see your prayers answered. It takes full power, brother. Full power. You pray in the Spirit. You read the Bible in the Spirit. It takes full power to sing and get God's glory in your soul as a result of singing. And it takes power to sing in the Spirit to do it. It takes full power. I think much of the Christian joy today that you hear about is nothing but the joy from tooting a horn and having somebody say how good that town, that horn sounds. The other day I was thinking about the sermon and the Lord just gave me a thought. I don't know really if it strikes you like it did me, but to me there is a favorite expression at New Year's that you all probably hear. We wish you a happy New Year. That's one wish that I don't believe you can make a person. I really don't. I believe you can wish a man a successful new year, and you can succeed in business without Jesus. And you can wish a man a prosperous new year, and you can get rich without Jesus. And you can wish a man a healthy new year, and I guess you can stay healthy as a heathen. A lot of them do. But you can't wish a man a happy new year. Happiness depends on the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't make your soul and your spirit happy, you can't be a happy person. Or you can be prosperous and healthy and successful and not be happy. And so I can't wish a man a happy new year because that depends on the man. If he'll fulfill God's two hopes, I'll guarantee him a happy new year. If he'll do and he'll grow, I'll guarantee him a happy new year. But if he does not, and I don't say he has a chance in the world for a happy new year, if the Lord is not happy with you, you can't have a happy new year. Because he'll let you know of his unhappiness with you. I think the old song still says it best, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It'll take more than a wish to make the year happy for you and me. It'll take more than a wish to make it happy for God too. Of all the people you said Happy New Year, I wonder if you said Happy New Year, God. God has hopes too. God has dreams too. God had a church. I call it the Laodicean Automobile Showroom. Boy, it was a sight to behold. Boy, there were plenty of cars in the showroom. All of them had full go capacity. All the power they would need. They had the go power, but they'd all gone south. The Christians there in that Laodicean church were lean, lazy, luxury-loving, loveless, lacking, and lukewarm. I'll give you a few of the L's. Look at Revelation 3, 14 through 16. To the preacher of the church at Laodicea, I want you to write this, says Jesus. Let's go on now to verse 15. I know your works. They didn't have anything worth talking about. A lot of horn tooting, though. If you read on, I'm not going to read it, though. I know thy works. Now, that was what he said about them. You're neither hot or cold. Neither hot nor cold. I wish you'd get one way or the other. I'm sick and tired of you being nothings. Either get hot or get cold. Be something. Don't be nothing. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'm sick of it. Brethren, I didn't say that. That's what God said to one of his churches. I'm fed up with this horn-tooting congregation that does absolutely nothing. Just zero. Good for nothing, sorry people. And to make matters worse, they've got all the power they'll need to do everything. Now, God gladly pardons our sins when we repent. And he quickly has mercy on us when we make mistakes. And he definitely takes pity on us in our ignorance. But he refuses to tolerate horn-tooting indifference. It makes him sick to his stomach. Now, a showy car that can toot its horn all over town is not going to please Jesus. It's going to have some get up and go that hasn't got up and gone. The go power is there, but it's not being used. And brethren, this morning I challenge you in 1975, get hot or get cold. Get in or get out. Make up your mind to throw it in drive or just go back to the garbage heap and become a scrap pile. One way or the other, do something. If you do everything wrong, get hot, get cold. The church today is choking on its own exhaust fumes, and we're going deaf from the horns. The power is here. The hope is the same. Be something and do something. That's his hope. That's his vision. That's his longing. Get out of neutral, because that's the indifferent stage. Get out of neutral. Stir yourself. And then Christ, in closing, says to this church that he's on the outside of the showroom looking in. Usually we present this to sinners in need of salvation. That's not true. The church that put him out, that was neither cold nor hot, he couldn't take it. Couldn't stand it. He got out. He stands outside the church door knocking to his own people. Notice what he says in verse 19. Many as I love, I rebuke. Why is he rebuking them? Why, they're good for nothing. You know? They were good for nothing to God before they got saved. Now they got saved and still good for nothing. He says, be zealous. Throw it in dry. Be zealous. Throw it on it. Get out of that showroom. Notice what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man inside that church will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into that one there. I'll come into him. And I'll sup with him and he with me, and we'll depart. I'll add this. And we'll depart that showroom together. And the power, and my hope will come true. He'll be something and he'll do something. I'll close with a poem. I now have ashes where once I had fire. The soul in my body seems dead. The God I once loved, I now merely admire, and my heart is as hard as my head. I wonder how many that would fit this morning that are church members. Throw it and drive in 75 is God's hope.